بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وصلوات الله وسلامه على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Hope you guys are all good. This is the final session. Well, we'd normally be saying this is the final session for the year, but we realized that this year that the math doesn't tally up, and so therefore, to make it like a complete year, we're going to be doing four more sessions afterwards, inshallah. So this is the last one before Ramadan. Obviously, break for Ramadan. And then a couple of days off for Eid, and then we restart here on the 9th, yeah, 9th after Isha as it stands. Obviously, you should all be on the Telegram channel. What time will Maghrib be? Yani, either way, the point is that you need to be on the channel to see the updated times, because I will be away for two of those lessons and they'll be done on the road. And so you'll be watching those online. And the timings of those could be a little bit different. We might be able to keep it consistent, but one of them is a Toronto time zone, Eastern Standard Time, and the other one is actually the same, actually same GMT. So, then the fourth one will be back here, the 30th, and then that's it for the year. Then we restart sometime in September, inshallah. So Telegram channel, obviously very important. That's the first thing. What else do we have in terms of announcements? I think that's about it, really. I think. Yeah, it'll be after. So it'll be between Maghrib and Isha. Yeah, those sessions will be between Maghrib and Isha. So what's happening? I want to understand. Okay, let's start with Mazita. Mazita, I think, so today, yani, it all went a bit, after a couple of weeks of quietness, yani, where I showed the world the level of rockness that I am, because there are levels of rockness. Yani Walayat, he said to me today, earlier on today, he goes that I don't attend except once in 20 years. And what a lesson to choose. What a guy. Right, so we start off with yani, a box which is beautiful. It brings hope and joy until you realize that it's actually a box of cooking as opposed to what it says on the label. So here's the thing, you see on the top it says all butter, and that's the kind of phrase I want to read. You know, I want to read butter, I want to read high calories, I want to read heart attack, yeah? Then I was told it was from Mazita. Now, you see, even the girls dropped you in there, look, see that, it wasn't even me. Now, obviously, those who are in the know, Manoma Mazita is a health freak. She's on this health tip. So she's probably taken every single atom of butter out of whatever's in here, right? Unless my bestie's being done, it actually is an original. No, I think it is cooking, isn't it? Oh, is that actual real chocolate? Don't tell me it's no vegan bakwas or something like that. It's actual real. Oh, that's the world's biggest fudge brownie, man. There we go, guys. It is. Okay, no, we're very happy actually that we weren't let down today and given ginger, vegan, haldi cookies or something like that. So we've got yani the brownies. All right. So that's exhibit number one, mashallah. But because I'm a rock, yani, I'm under control. So that will be distributed afterwards. Yes, no uncles moaning at us, no elders, yani, moaning, groaning. Then we have Pfizer. It's from everybody, okay. It's from everybody, all the girls, they have brought us. No, it's okay, you keep that right there. We will be coming for it in its right time, but we have a Nafis box of matai. What type of matai that it needed? Okay, so why we need all the spoons and things? To cut it into pieces. Okay, so there's a mixed selection of matai, barfi, laddu, this, that, whatever, whatnot. And you know, we're all down for a bit of matai, barfi, and laddu as well. And then I see Shumaila. Oh, huh? Shumaila, Anam. So how's this gonna work? One for everyone, you wish. But this is nice, look at that. That's a lot of effort, isn't it? Only the sisters can make that kind of effort, right? And it was just your... Someone's getting married. And it's a little goodie bag to all the folks online. To all the folks online, I want to say that my apologies that we're having to go through this. It's actually like a walima pack, you know? These are the thing, aren't they? That's what people do these days, yeah? I'm not one of those guys who goes to that kind of bakwas, yeah? But I do see that they do these little bags and stuff. I just want to say that... Anyway, I'm not going to say that. Right. So there's Lindt and Cadbury's and chocolate and... what do they call it? Sweet and Yero. And some, I think could even be ajwa, I think. It certainly looks like, oh, it is, yeah. And it's a very soft ajwa. So you'd be a lucky boy to get one of those. I'm going to have to work out a system. Because this is a meritocracy, right? And we can't just have Yani Walayat coming and, oh, yeah, I'll have a bag, right? Right? No, listen, this is, no. Lads have been here, man. Lads deserve theirs. Exactly. Oh, what? What do you want? Allah. You said you should have two bags. Two bags. All right, but bro, I'm following the Amir. He's the Amir. You're going to get two bags, bro. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, we've got these everybody online. We apologize. And we will remember you as we are enjoying ourselves. We'll make dua for you as well. And we'll make dua for all of the folks. Allahumma barik lahum fi ma razaqtahum wa ghafir lahum warhamhum. Say ameen. All right. So, this is for Ramadan. Mazita, was this to get us fit for Ramadan? Or was it just happiness of that the lessons are over? That you don't have to drive all the way from Altrincham? Is that what? Okay. And the Mataya I want to say, Faisal, is just saying for any old reason. Why not? All right. So today, inshallah, we're going to cover some stuff. Yeah, why not cover some stuff? The Arabic that we will say today, you will not be surprised, same, what's it called? Same paragraph that we've been covering for the last 6 months, it seems. وأقل السنة بعد الجمعة ركعتان وأكثرها ست ويسن أن يغتسل ويتقدم ويتنظف ويتطيب ويلبس أحسن ثيابه ويبكر إليها ماشيا ويدنو من الإمام ويقرأ سورة الكهف في يومها ويكثر الدعاء ويكثر الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. That's what we finished yesterday, last week. ولا يتخطى رقاب الناس إلا أن يكون إماما أو إلى فرجة وحرم أن يقيم غيره فيجلس مكانه إلا من قدم صاحبنه في موضع يحفظه له. I think that's what we'll cover today. So translates as one should not step over the people. This is what we're covering today. One should not step over the people unless one is the imam or there is a gap. It is impermissible to take the place of another person unless that person was someone who was saving a space for them. All right? So this is kind of, a topic that we can all relate to, actually. Stuff that we all see in Taraweeh, yeah, in Ramadan, and in Jum'ah, and in Eid, and everything. So, let's jump straight into it. Shaykhna Uthameen, alayhi rahmatullah, in Ash-Sharh al-Mumti', he says, ولا يتخطى رقاب الناس. He says that to start off, that and you do not step over the people. Yeah, one should not step over the people. And he just makes the point here in the first paragraph that this is a continuation, obviously, of the things, but it's not linked to that. It's sunnah, right? Because the last time that the actual verb was used was sunnah. It is sunnah to recite to the kaf and make du'a and to this and to that and to not step over the people is how you could continue to read it, because that's how it's translated, it continues. But this is not what we call waw al-ataf. This is not the waw, which is basically continuing that this is a sunnah to not do it. No, that's stopped now, the sunnah aspects are finished, and now we're starting a new paragraph. وَلَا يَتَخَطَّى, okay, رِقَابَ النَّاسِ, one should not, all right? It is like the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, he says that it is the lamb, the lamb here is a negating a lamb, and it is a prohibiting lamb. And you know, it has different functions in the Arabic language. This is not a prohibiting lamb, as in don't do that, right? La taf'al, as we say, right? This is the lamb of negation, that one should not, okay? So one must not, one should not. So one should not step over the necks of people, which I've translated over. Riqab al-Nas obviously means the necks, and we translated it, one should not step over the people. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now, when you say it, one should not stop. You know, we've spoken many times about the word should. Should is not a word, neither legally, neither in English, neither in Arabic, and it produces the problem. And this is what Sheikh here says. He goes that when you say that the lamb is nafiya, that the lamb is negating the act, that one shouldn't do this, okay, then this would indicate that the act is either makruh or it's either haram. Because which one is it, right? We need a bit more to kind of ram it home. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the madhab, the official Hanbali position, is that this is makruh, right? So to go over people, push between them, etc., this is makruh. Sheikh says, but the correct position, according to him, is that it is haram. And this is haram whether it's in the khutbah, whether it's Jum'ah, whether it's at any other time. And this is because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was, and this hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and it's not very authentic, yeah. It's a hadith Hassan. It was considered to be authentic by Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban and Imam Hakim. And Ibn Hajar, he made a comment. He goes that Ibn Hazm considered this hadith to be weak, and there really isn't the basis for that. Yani there's, you know, and the basis that he used for that is not really strong enough to consider this hadith to be weak. And so this hadith is acceptable to use from a legal point of view. And the Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah, and this is the hadith of Abdullah bin Busr radiallahu anh, and he was giving khutbah and he saw someone doing this. So someone who's coming from the back and cutting through the people, walking over the people, etc., etc. And he said to him, اجلس فقد آذيت, sit down because you're disturbing the people. Yani آذيت is a big word. It means abuse the people, hurt the people, thwart the people, oppress the people, irritate the people, frustrate the people. Other is harm. Other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls menses, period, harm, right? Other, right? Other is a huge spectrum of meaning, and the specific one that you choose would be based upon context, right? Because, you know, I mean, obviously the tafsir of the ayah of Hayd, yani how is it an other, that goes into many different angles, right? Physical, psychological, and other, so many ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoken about the other, meaning someone who's reciting too loudly, for example, you know, disturbing someone, yeah? So it's good enough to say, to translate this hadith as, sit down because you're disturbing people. That's good enough, all right, as a translation. That's the first evidence. The Sheikh Uthaymeen says, it is haram. The Prophet ﷺ said, sit down, you're disturbing the people. He goes, especially if this is in the middle of the khutbah, this is disturbing the people, and it's also putting them off from listening to the khutbah, which is the second thing, and he also said that he goes that it's disturbing the people who are actually being, you know, someone pushes through and you're like, what's happened here, right? So you're disturbed, lost your flow, lost your focus, so he's irritated. Imam is irritated. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says the people are, obviously everyone watches that person from the beginning to the end, right? So it doesn't matter, you can see, if you just watch the people, I like watching people when things like that happen. That's much more entertaining. And they're all just bogging that guy out all the way. He will absolutely disturb everyone. And so Sheikh Uthaymeen says that his other is worse. It is widespread, yani, and we don't, you know, appreciate the harm that we're causing. So So that's yani the evidence for it, and therefore one shouldn't do that. Sheikh Uthaymeen then continues and he says, as for what the author then says, illa an yakuna imaman, unless that person is the imam. Okay? So if he's the imam, Sheikh continues and says, and he steps over the people, then that's yani okay, because obviously his place is at the front. But he should only be doing that if he has done everything else to avoid that. Meaning he could have come early and sat at the front, and he could have come from a different angle, right? And if it's possible for him to get to the front without stepping over the people, then he must do that. And otherwise, he is actually exactly like everybody else in his hadith. He mustn't step over the people either, unless he has no choice. And because he has no choice, because there's no other way, then he is halal, because how else is the situation going to rectify itself? And that's why I then encourage the people to make sure that, as you see today, and alhamdulillah, that the imam is now given a door and given an entrance. Obviously, he's talking about in Saudi at that time. And we see that quite a bit now in certain masajid that have the ability to do that. If it's connected and administration's at the front, that they can then enter from the front. And that's yani the best way to do that. And this is what people should do. He goes, back in the day, this did not used to be the case, because the houses used to be so close together with the actual masajid. Because it's surrounded by houses, you don't have the luxury of being able to come from different angles. And he said, back in the day, almost always you'd have to come from the back and you'd come over the people. Anyway, he goes, the key thing here is that also there's a perception thing as well. If the imam walks over people, nobody cares. Like, people almost like they're excited and happy, you know, that he's here. And, you know, and that's important, because that goes to show that sometimes when you have a ruling of fiqh or law, it can sometimes be slightly subjective enough to encompass people's customs and behavior, I want to say, right? And that's why some of the scholars, they said, some of the madahib, they mentioned, like in the Rawd al-Murbi' in the commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni', that the muadhin also gets this kind of pass, not from any text, but because the people kind of expect him to come late and go to the front. That's the muadhin, and there's a position of respect yani for the muadhin. And we spoke about that before, you know, the muadhinin of the masajid, even though they're not great in their voice and their ahkam, whatever, but we respect them because they're the ones that are opening up in the cold, and they're the ones that are here when we're not. Yeah, so that's also nice, right? And you can also add to this other certain people that, and this is obviously an ongoing kind of discussion about other folks that kind of deserve it, quote unquote. But this is now gray area. And that's where you start to kind of feel that we've got to be careful. And I'll explain why as we carry on. So the Sheikh says that, إِلَّا أَن يُكُونَ إِمَامًا أَوْ إِلَى فُرْجَ. So one should not step over the people unless you are the imam, or unless you are heading towards a gap. Now this is obviously, I mean, nobody steps over the necks of people to go to no gap, right? So this is the real statement now, what we're going to have to, you know, get through, and this is where the pages are going to come in. Because, you know, and Sheikh Uthaymeen says, Furja, a gap, i.e., a space which is wide enough in the front rows. So if there is a space like that, then it is okay to step over the people to get to it, according to the author, according to the Hanbali madhab. Sheikh says, Uthaymeen, he says, what if a person was to say, the hadith is general. The hadith did not make an exception. The hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, sit down, you're disturbing people. He didn't say that unless there's a gap, or there was, you know, he didn't put a caveat in. It was a simple statement. It applies if there's a gap or not a gap, or intentional or unintentional. So what's going on, right? As I just said, I mean, who else is going to, what else does the hadith mean? Obviously, the guy was going over the people because there was a gap. Where else would he be going? Sheikh says, however, the fuqaha, the jurists, may Allah have mercy upon them, istathnaw hadhi al-mas'ala. They said that, no, this is an exception, this issue, because if there is a gap, then they have no right to be disturbed, insulted, offended, whatever. They have thingied themselves. What have they themselves? Brought upon themselves. Yeah? Brought upon themselves. Janu ala anfusihim. They're the ones who committed the crime. That should always be filled. We've spoken about that, the importance of filling up the gap, the timbasaf al awwal fal awwal, complete the first rows completely and then the next and the next. Yani, so why didn't you do that? So if you were the one who saw that, you would have moved forward. You'd have no problem then someone jumping over you to get to the front. And he's quoting these fuqaha and he's saying that the people are commanded to do that. Okay? So then if there's a gap, then it's they are the ones that have gone against the sunnah and not completed it. وَحِينَ إِذٍ يَكُونَ تَفْرِيط مِنْهُمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنَ الْمُتَخَطِّي. Yani, so here now the negligence is actually from the people on the floor, not the guy who's doing the stepping over. This is what the fuqaha said. Shaykh Uthaymeen says, walakin alladhi ara, but how I see this issue, I disagree. Shaykh says that a person shouldn't step over people even if there's a gap. Shouldn't step over the people even if there is a gap. لِأَنَّ الْعِلَّةِ, because the عِلَّةِ, right, the reason for the prohibition is the disturbance. It is the adiyah. It is the adha. It is the disturbance. It's the harm. And that harm is there. And you know, this is why we identify these concepts like the illah. Because once you are able to identify it, then what's interesting is that if you are in a prohibition or any kind of act, you're able to identify the illah. What that does is that it takes a lot of subjectivity and opinion out of the matter. So a person can come and say whatever they want, but if I say, bro, do you agree what the illah is? Yes. Is there illah here? Yes. End of story. Right? It's actually similar to weed, right? There are a lot of people that try to argue the case of weed and different forms of cannabis, that this one doesn't, it's not illegal, it's medicinal, it's X, it's Y, it's legislated, it's got pain relieving properties. You know, you start to give all the logic and that's normal. We say, hold on, let's just stop and pause. What is the original prohibition when it comes to intoxicants? Intoxication, that's the illah. Is the illah mawjooda in this situation? Yes, it is. Then all of your logic goes in the bin and the item becomes impermissible. Right? This is just an example of how it's used in fiqh. And Sheikh Uthaymeen is doing the same. He goes, hold on. Yeah, there might be a gap, but are you causing harm on your way to the gap? Yes, he is. Well then, end of story. The illah is there. It's continued through. We're not having it. وَكَوْنُهُمْ لَا يَتَقَدَّمُونَ لَيْهَا قَدْ. He goes, and as for the people that you're saying that they're the ones to blame because they didn't go forward, he goes, well, actually, you don't even know why they didn't go forward. Like, are they really to blame? Because he goes, sometimes when they sit down, there is no gap. But then when people kind of move around a bit, then there becomes a gap, right? It happens like afterwards. And then you're kind of settled and comfortable. And then you don't want to like move forward. You know, this kind of situation. So he goes, so this is not negligence. This is not tafrit. Yani a person is different when they come walk in and there's a gap and they don't sit in it, right? But no, they see no gap, they sat down, and now, you know, after they move about a bit, then the gap. No, this is not negligence. Negligence is that there's a big gap, and instead you avoid that and you sit here. That's negligence. That's going against the sunnah of complete the first rows first. So, فَهِنْ أَيْوَا فَالْأَوْلَى الْأَخْدُ بِالْعُمُمُ وَهُوَ أَلَيْهِ. He goes, obviously, he goes that the best thing to do is to take the safe position and to be, yani, follow the general position, which is that he shouldn't, yani, step over people. So Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying, I disagree, but obviously, no doubt, it's best to not step over people, right? Best to avoid that situation. Best to come early and not be in that scenario. That's all best. And then here's the thing he says. He goes, lakin, if he sees a gap, and then he takhatta birifqin, and he cuts through the people gently, kindly and واستأذن ممن يتخطى إلى هذه الفرجة فأرجو أن لا يكون في ذلك بأس. He says that if he does it nicely and gently and he kind of seeks permission of the people as he's doing it to get to that gap, makes his intentions clear, then I hope, he says, that there's no problem with that, right? Now, obviously, the great thing about this is that anybody that's obviously been outside of their own culture, if you've ever seen the Malaysians do this, yeah, it's an absolute sight. And what I really want Maisara to do is to give us an actual physical demonstration, because it's a unique thing, the way that they cut through gaps. Ever seen a Malaysian? Nobody does it like them, right? Us Pakis have got no idea, just like a bunch of flipping elephants go all the way through. Yeah, Arab the same, whatever. But the Malaysians, they like, it's the weirdest thing. You'll be looking down, there's a guy, his face is right down here, and his, what is it, they put the hand like this? Like that, that's it, that's the thing. Like this, yeah? Come on, show the people, this is how. Yep, they will hold, no, but they bend down low, and they will put their hand down like this, how's it, like this? Yes, yeah, they hold the wrist like this. And they go like this, they hold the wrist like that, and they go at every moment, at every time, and they don't pass until you see the hand almost. So when you see the hand, and you look, and then you see this guy who's like bending right down, really humble, whatever, and you think, man, you go, Yara. You go, Yara. It's amazing, actually, how you see them, and it's unique to them. There's no other nation on the planet. Indonesians do that, do they? It's like that region then. But I think it's the Malays that kind of kicked it off. So it's very, very well known from those folks. And you'll see, you know, the crazy thing is that you see it not in going to the gap. Actually, you see it on them coming out of the masajid, right? Because, you know, especially like when we were at uni, I remember back in the day, they used to do that in Ambrose when I first came across Malaysians in my life, first time. And then obviously if you're in the haram or in whatever, and obviously the amount of times I've been to Malaysia, you see exactly the same thing. It's part of their culture never to just say, you know what, this gap is big enough, I won't disturb people, I've got big long legs, I can go over these people, they won't even notice. Which, by the way, a lot of people do. And they can maybe clear it. It's not like, we're not talking that the disturbance has to be a physical one where you touch the other person, but you know, when a big size 12 just gets put plunk right there, you're like, Ras, yeah? What's happening there? So that's the harm, right? It's the disturbing. But like I said, when you got someone who's just there waiting, well, they're so patient, by the way. It's not like they bulldoze their way through. So I have to say I'm very sympathetic to that position, right? I think that a person that goes towards a gap and doing it for the right reason in a very, very respectful manner, but to that level of respect, then I'm okay with it. Otherwise, you all know that I'm very harsh just against the concept. I believe that nobody deserves a place in the masjid if they're not there at the front first, and that they shouldn't make that kind of effort at all. You deserve to be outside, you deserve to be in a marquee, you deserve to be in the thing. I can't believe they've put it up already. Just warning all the folks, yeah, and what's to come. Oh my God, it's going to be a madness this year, man. It's just a stress. Just actually walking past the marquee, my blood pressure started to increase. Oh my God. It's a proper jamboree. Anyway, yeah, go on.
Two questions. The way that you explained just now, the Malaysian style,
yeah.
Not more disturbing because you're basically...
Nah, man. Get out of here. What a hater Kamar is. Kamar is saying, isn't that more disturbing? This guy, and he's just coming along. It's a good point. I once thought that, by the way. I once thought that, so you know how it works in haram, right? In the haram, the idea is that, we'll do it afterwards, yeah? Do it afterwards. Honestly, Zafar, you're so greedy, aren't you? Kasim, couldn't you wait, Zafar? Did you not eat dinner tonight? You see, in the haram, You definitely do what you just said, yeah? You realize after one and two that this is just silly, and I'm just gonna move out of the way because, you know, it's they're actually asking for some kind of acknowledgement, and that's extra kind of headache. However, my point is this, is that there's a couple of things here. First of all, the disturbance is at the very lowest end of scale disturbance, meaning I'm not irritated by it. I got disturbed, but it's not the same. That's like my phone beeping. That's a disturbance, isn't it? But I was kind of expecting it, waiting, and there's probably something important, and I don't feel angry afterwards, right? So disturbance is not all the same. The second is that when it comes to somewhere like the haram, I know you're not talking about the haram, but in normal masajid, this is not happening constantly. Whereas in the masjid, in the haram, it is happening constantly. And I do not believe that these rulings apply to Masjid Nabawi or Masjid al-Haram. And the reason for that is because the level of negligence in those masajid, where it's not just the gap, but they leave whole musallas yani empty, and the whole sections empty, which is about as haram as it gets, right? So, no, I think that this is contextual. This is definitely contextual. And so, therefore, Bilal is saying that what is the class position? That I believe that if there is no reason to do that, then I consider it to be makruh. But if there's a reason to do it and there's a gap, then I consider it to be permissible, just like the Hanbali position. I do not hold the position that this is a haram act. No, the hadith does not say that this is before or after the khutbah. This has actually nothing to do with the khutbah. This has to do with the harming of the people. So this would be the same for salah. If people are sitting waiting for salah, normal, yani fajr for example, eat everything. This is not about the khutbah. And the fact that it's the khutbah makes it worse. That's what Sheikh Uthaymeen said. Makes it worse. Omar. Yeah, wallahi, I have to say that I like this personally. I mean, obviously, this is not from the sunnah for the imam to turn and tell the people, can everybody stand up and sit back down, please come to the front. It's not from the sunnah to do that and create that kind of disturbance. That's a major disturbance. However, the truth is that how I wish they did that in Masjid al-Nabawi, how I wish they did that in the Haram. You'd be able to get half more of the people in, right? And their failure to do that is the reason why we all get burnt outside. Their failure to do that in non-Muslim countries where we don't even have the space and we're going to get soaked outside in most masajid in the West, in my opinion, necessitates actually this act. So you can call it a bid'ah hasana of types, of sorts. So Harith also agreed with you. Even asking politely is causing more disturbance. So, yeah. Faizal. So let's do that right now then. Let's do that now. Okay, so we'll come back to questions. Anyone's question who didn't get answered, bring it back afterwards. وَحَرُمَ أَن يُقِيمَ غَيْرَهُ فَيَجْلِسَ مَكَانًا. And the Hanabila say, Imam al-Hajjawi said, and it is impermissible to make somebody else. How did I translate this? It is impermissible to take the place of another person. Literally, I mean, I've translated that by meaning. Linguistically, it is impermissible to make someone else stand up and you sit in his place. Right? That's actually what it says, to make someone else stand up from his place and you take his place. And I just said, it is impermissible to take the place of another person, because that's what the intended meaning is. Sheikh Uthaymeen says something interesting. The part that it says at the end, and that you take his place, right? Or that he takes his place. He goes, this is actually what would happen most of the time. But I just want to make it clear that it is impermissible just to make him get up from his place and you not sit in his place. I mean, I don't know, we know what kind of behavior that is. You get up and then you sit somewhere else. But he's saying that's haram as well. I just want to make it clear that that's haram as well. But also what's haram is to sit in his place as well. What's the evidences for this. He says, number one, is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, "Man sabqa ila ma lam yasbiq ilay muslimun fahuwa ahaq bih." That whoever goes forward to, whoever takes a something that another Muslim has not got there to, has already got there. Whoever gets to a place that another Muslim has not got to, then he is the most deserving of that. Whoever takes an opportunity before another Muslim does, his is the higher right. Whoever takes a place before the others get to that place, he has the greatest right to it. All of these translations can work to this hadith. This hadith is narrated by Abu Dawood, and you see, this is interesting. This you will cover this hadith in which chapter, do you think? Because I was about to name the chapter, then I thought, let me just pause and ask you guys, what do you think? Where do you think this hadith? Man sabqa ila ma lam yasbiq ilay. Whoever gets to, whoever proceeds, I should say, whoever proceeds to that which another Muslim has not preceded, then he is most deserving of that. I gave you the clue. I just said mu'amalat. So, what is this? I'm going through this right now, actually. Like every packet, I'm pretty sure. Come on, man. That's not the world's biggest clues there ever. No. No. What's the God got to do with any... No, bro. Like, I said packy behavior. I said that I'm going through it myself. I said that... I did say village. I did say village, didn't I? Oh, I didn't, right. I said back, in the pain, I'm going through this right now. Look at the words. Whoever gets to something before others get to, then he is... land, of course. This is land. This is what happens, right? In the Muslim communities, it's all about take over the desert, take over the empty land, take over the whatever. Who's brought here? Put the land marker down, put the post down. You know that whole area? You'd be shocked the size of this area in the fiqh of Islam, because we are farmers and simple people. We are not like, the professionals, right? This deen comes from the land and land ownership. And land, agriculture and whatever. And so, just to give you an example, this is obviously referring to, expanding out of the village and going out into the desert and whatever. Desert, who owns a desert? Nobody owns a desert. So whoever goes there and puts the money in to put markers in and puts a wall in and then starts to, treat that land, khalas, that person got there first. Now, whether it has value or not, we might find out later. Let's say in 20 years' time, the city has got to that. Guys, the only quid's in. Nobody else can come and say, well, no, I got there first and I put my marker out. That's when you start to see all of the hadith, the one who moves the marker post, and the one who does this. These are serious kabair, heavy, heavy crimes, the one who takes a bit of land, etc. Well, obviously, why is this interesting? Because obviously, back in the day, this was in the context of desert and the like, and then in our last 50 years, it's then and agricultural land and grass and fields and whatever whatnot, and then in the last 50 years, I want to say it's moved to mountains, right? And like I said, I've got a family situation going on right now in our village, where people started to claim the mountain, a mountain which when it was being, this is the crazy thing. SubhanAllah, crazy thing, amazing thing, beautiful thing, ajib thing. You can choose whatever phrase you want to use. I can tell you that my grandparents, or my grandfather, I should say, and his father, when they were fighting for that mountain, which is like miles up mountain, and craggy kind of, rocky kind of, mountain, that this is our khandans, and this is our tribes, and whatever, whatnot. They won, they got there first, they stood, they send a person there, he carries a gun, and he waits there and he sleeps there, and that's the norm of the situation until they put the markers up, and then they get it written down somewhere. If you can register it, great. If not, then it is registered locally, unofficially, informally. So, now when I went just recently, and I'm like, you lot are flipping pagal, you lot. any of that stupid thingy, this, that, whatever. My cousin goes, come with me after Fajr. So we walk in this direction, missions, yeah, I've got my chapel on, dying, yeah, blah, 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 like a proper kebab, fooling, this, that, until I get to this, whatever. And then what do I see? I see a full house carved into that mountain. Then I looked on the other side and I see like a road that's been made to join the other kind of side road. He goes, what do you think? He goes, that people are just standing fighting over rocks. People can build on this. This is very solid foundation. All you got to do is to flatten that area, but then you don't need to dig deep for foundations, which is, you know, if it, like we are used to in this country, obviously, you know, I made a hole which is just the size of the area that I'm sitting. A hole the size of what I'm sitting. 20 tons of dirt I got rid of from that hole. 20 tons. You can't imagine what 20 tons looks like. It's a massive mound from a little hole, and only to create, yani, some kind of level of drainage. But the point is that I could see the foundations. It was digging down. We could see on the side the foundations of the house. And it's got to go down that deep because the ground is so rubbish. It's all clay. It's all soft. It's all this, that. So we're into that mindset. Actually, when people live in mountains and rocky areas, they're saved thousands of pounds. You just got to flatten things and you build on that. It's the most solid of foundations possible. Here's the point. I see the house. I see my eyes like that. Then he goes, your dad's area is this area here. I go, right? And how much is that then? He goes, like 40 grand, 50 grand. I said, Ross. Damn right we fight for those mountains. Now, the ajib thing is this. That was done that many times right now. You saw in the last 20, 30 years, the fighting over Antarctica and Greenland and this and that, and Trump now doing what he wants to do. But that's basic stuff. There's obviously billions and billions and trillions there. But what about space? And the way that people are making kabza of actual space. And no one would have thought any kind of value to that until now. We're seeing that the minerals that are floating around in all those meteorites and all the whatever are worth trillions, right? And the hadith applies. Whoever gets to a thing before the others, then he is ahaqqu bih. This is yani a statement that came from back then, and it's going to continue all the way. All the way, all the way. It's interesting. It's interesting. And you know, a lot of people are like, you know, why is Fulan taking over Mars and this, that? These are not stupid people, bro. These people are years ahead of us. Why wouldn't you take over Mars? Why wouldn't you be planning on Venus? Why wouldn't you be going for the planets? Why is our thinking so limited? We were a people once that looked at a mountain and said that why the hell would we want to care about a mountain? Huh? Or the oceans. The oceans, people buying up yani, significant parts of the oceans, going to court against yani, the authorities, what international waters as they call them, who owns this, who owns that. Our mind at the moment is restricted to defense and military reasons about holding kind of land. It goes far deeper than just military purposes. The financial benefits are whatever. Anyway, so this hadith is narrated by Abu Dawud in the chapter of land gazumping or whatever it is. Yeah? Anyway, that's the first evidence. The second evidence, hadith narrated in Bukhari, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, where Abdullah ibn Umar said that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited a man from getting his brother up and sitting in his place. The Prophet ﷺ, that's Bukhari and Muslim. All right, so there's a direct, clear hadith that a person yani, is prohibited from telling, أن يقيم رجل أخاه فيجلس مكانه لا يقيم رجل أخا, that a man is not allowed to make his brother stand up, all right, and take his place. So Sheikh says that in the first hadith, okay, we now know, we learn about the right of that person to be there. In the second hadith, we learn about the prohibition of making that person get up. So from two angles, the situation is what it is. The third reason and the third evidence is that this is an act which will cause enmity and problem and fighting and the like. And this is, yani, of course, the exact opposite against the objective of the Jama'ah. This is happening in the Jama'ah. The Jama'ah is trying to bring people together, the hearts together, to unify the people. And what you're doing is in the Jama'ah actually causing the most obvious splitting and whatever. And you're going to cause hatred in the hearts and all the rest of it. So this is his point. There was something else that I wanted to say. You know, some of the scholars said that this is something which is allowed, and I'm going to just touch on it, but I'm going to speak about it a bit more in a minute. Some of the scholars said that this is allowed for a child, okay? And I say, I spoke about this in detail in Protect This House when we spoke about the importance of children being in the masajid and in salah with their parents and being in the front rows. And actually, in the Protect This House binder, there's also a part that Ibn Taymiyyah wrote, and I translated the whole thing. And it's a very interesting point. So I just want to mention this right now, because in the Hanbali commentaries to this point, they did say that even if there's a slave, and even if it's an older child, right? So even a slave can't be told, get up and whatever. And even his older child, it can't be said to that person as well. The reason that the commentaries say that is because they do allow it for a young child. They do allow it for a young child. Not yours, meaning another kid. You know, like the uncles do. What the hell are you doing here? Get back, yani, yeah? So that's a standard, right? And that's what the Hanabi, that's actually all in Madaib. I'm pretty sure all of the four schools are on that position. We'll come to this in a second. So the author continues and he says, إِلَّا مَنْ قَدَّمَ صَاحِبًا لَهُ فَجَلَسَ فِي مَوْضَعٍ يَحْفَظُهُ لَهُ. So the exception to this is if I, you know, send my man in, which is going to happen, as you know, in Taraweeh all the time, you get there first, bro, and just save my place. And, you know, until he puts the jacket down, or he sits like, you know, like Zafar sits. Have you ever seen Zafar sit in the Musalla? Zafar, can I ask a question? This knee injury of yours, is it going to last 17 years? Or are you just going to take the place of three people just like... I thought that this guy was cured. I pray behind him today. I think he took up four spaces. Or maybe even five spaces. I don't know what's going on. But you know how you do. You come early and you basically lie down in your position. Right? So what's the Sheikh Uthaymeen saying? Sorry, what's the Imam al-Hajjawi saying? He goes, this is permissible. This is permissible because this person is deputizing for you. By the way, I just want to make it clear, actually the example that I'm giving is not quite the one that they're talking about. What they're talking about is that guy has sat there for you. When you come, he then gets off. That's actually what the position is, right? But you can spread it to what I'm saying. Because very rare would you see that kind of scenario, that he's got there all that time, and then, you know, he goes, Ajuji, ha, ha. And then, you know, he goes, right? So, yeah. The Sheikh says, obviously, there's a person who's busy, normally would get there, he makes a call, and he goes, I'm going to come, and then when he comes, you know, normally he doesn't, but then he comes, the guy gets up, and he sits down. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that according to our Hanbali author, his indication that this act is permissible. It is permissible to do this. And because this is, he's acting on his behalf. He's not causing any distress or whatever. He's the one who sent him. He's the one, yani, who knows. He's making him get up because he's actually holding it for him. It was done with his permission. What's the problem here? Yeah? Sheikh says, I have a problem with this. Fihi nazar. For the following reasons. He goes, I don't agree with this, and these are the reasons why. He goes, the first reason, and Sheikh Uthaymeen, he mentions this point, and I know for a fact that he took this from his teacher, Imam Sa'idi. Because Imam Sa'idi mentioned this in his one of his fiqh books as well. He goes, the first problem is that everyone's going to see this guy, this deputy, and think that he's a really religious guy. And he's not religious at all, actually. He's actually only doing this because he's been paid to, or he's been forced to, or he's doing it as a favor. Because when the other guy comes, he's going to give him the place, and he's going to go sit at the back. He goes, it's not good, yani, to make it out that you're kind of, you know, I'm one of the early comers, one of the religious folks, when you're not actually that guy, right? When I'm not actually that guy. وَلَيْسَ كَذَلِكَ يعني, he's not, yani, you know, that guy. Which is an interesting point. Not the strongest of evidences, but yani. He goes, the second reason is that this is like some kind of trick. This is تُحَايُلِ يعني. This is an unacceptable way of Bagsiing a place, a prime spot for someone who doesn't deserve it, for someone who didn't get there in time to deserve it. وَالْأَمَاكِنِ الْفَاضِلَةِ أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ بِهَا مَنْ سَبَقَ إِلَيْهَا. He goes, the places of honor and favorable, you know, the sweet spots and important spots, they are to be given to those that get there first, right? They're not only to be given to anybody else. And yeah. وَظَهَرْ كَلَمُ الْوَعْلِبَ أَنَّ يَحْرُمْ أَنْ يُقِيمَ غَيْرُ وَلَوْ كَانَ صَغِيرًا وَالْمَذْهَبْ أَنْ okay, now, so that's what Shaykh Uthaymeen says. He goes that, you know, this is not right. Now, obviously, putting a jacket down would fall into this category for somebody else. Unless, it's for me, right? Who was the main guy during this recent times? It's Abu Dhar, isn't it? Yeah. Abu Dhar's not here, Miskin is ill. But he's been our hero the last couple of years. He's always holding me down, and if I'm holding it, getting a place for me. But Shazad, tight guy, doesn't look after anybody. And I'm pretty sure that I'm the one who looks after you. I'm making space for you, definitely. I've been coming early these days. Yeah, I don't think this is good, right? Haram and the like, I think that there needs to be context. So for example, if the masjid is kind of quiet, meaning that the person is not going to come right at the end, so that's my point, meaning that the context needs to be there. Like, you know, sometimes a person does that because they pray there, they pray together, but he's 5 minutes late, and there's lots of space in the masjid. Then I'm okay with that, yeah? That, if that makes sense. But if it's like this guy doesn't come until literally at the very end, and when he does come, he will have to go over all the people, and that's unacceptable, khalis, from every angle. So I do believe that that's the kind of context that you're working with. If it's an empty masjid, half an empty masjid, and it's just about mates and, you know, the front parts, this is where they normally are, but they're a little bit late, then I think that there's some space for that. But otherwise, then what Sheikh Uthaymeen says and so on, I think completely stands. Here's now the interesting point. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that according to our author, if we maintain consistency in his statement, he is indicating that this act is impermissible across the board. However, when you look deeper, we find that they allow it for a child. He goes that for a child, they're saying it's not a problem to get the child, get up and go to the back. And he says, this is the madhab, and this is the madhab. And I said it's the position, I think, of all four schools. Sheikh says, but the correct position is that it is not permissible to make another child stand up from his position at the front for the following reasons. Firstly, because of the generality of the hadith that a person does not make his brother stand up. All right? And the word, yani akha, brother, is not specified in terms of age or anything. It's to be taken in a very general sense. Secondly, this hadith that we said narrated by Bukhari. Secondly, the hadith that we said narrated by Abu Dawood, that whoever gets to that first before somebody else, the Muslim does before, then he is most deserving of it. And this child has got to it first, and you are not allowed to remove his haqq or oppress him or make him get up. End of story. The evidence for the madhab, what did they claim? They said that the Prophet ﷺ said what we spoke about last week. لِيَلَنِي مِنْكُمْ أُولُو الْأَحْلَامِ وَالنُّهَى. Let the people of Ahlam wa Nuha, the people of high status, intelligence, quality of deen, power, be close to me. Yeah, we covered this hadith last week or the week before, right? And we spoke about, yani, that they're the big guys, they're the ones that are making big decisions, they're the ones who are stepping forward in case there's a problem, they're the one who leading the prayer, they're the one who checking the imam, they're the ones who are leaders of the Muslims, etc., etc., etc. Visibility important, closeness important, you know, this kind of situation. He said, the madahib say, and the Hanabila said, that this hadith indicates that this is not a place for kids. Not a place for kids. Sheikh Uthaymeen says something really nice. He goes, this is an evidence not being used in its right place. He goes, there's no basis for the use of this evidence here. What is this evidence being quoted here for? The Prophet ﷺ said, let the people of Ahlam wa Nuha, let the intelligent good people, the big people, the, you know, the masters of the people, let them يعني, be close to me. He didn't say, let there be no one close to me except the people of Ahlam wal Nuha. He didn't say, la yalani minkum illa ulul ahlami wal Nuha. Let not anyone come close to me except that they're that person. That's a different thing that you guys are reading into it. The hadith said, let those people go. If they're not there first, if they're not in the situation, then they're not there. They didn't get there. They don't have the right to move people, whatever. The hadith of let the people, like this quality of people be there, is actually meant to be a hath, a motivation for those folks to make sure that they come and so on, etc., etc. So, lakin, yeah. So that's our first response to their evidence. It's an unacceptable evidence. Secondly, he goes, this is a big mafsada. This is haram. He goes, mafsada, yani what? Harm, yeah. This is a big harm. This will have big effects, negative effects, this kind of approach. Because he's going to then say, what the hell is this? Yeah, and he's going to start to hate the masjid. He's going to start to hate yani, the situation. He's not going to like yani, what people are doing to him. You know, these people are bullies. Blah, 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 blah. And now, mashallah, the situation is now, you know, the situation is calm now. In the last, like, last few years, 5 years, 10 years, you know, I think now it's okay, right? You know, when we used to, where Kareem, I remember Kareem's kid, my kids, then Shaz's kids, and whatever. When we used to bring them when they were young, 6 and 7, to the, like, the prayers, in those days, kids didn't really used to come, right? Or there wasn't really that generation to have their kids, I mean, right, come. And we would have our kids in the front, and we would insist that they remain there, right? Even sometimes when we're not there. When I mean not there, meaning not standing with them, right? So for example, like, I'll give you an example in my house. In my house, the system was always that we meet at, let's say, 5 past 5. We meet at 5 past 5 in the front room. And then we go to the car to get there for the jama'ah, 4:45. Sunnah is to read sunnah at home, right? So sunnah is to read the sunnah at home. So sometimes what would happen is that the kids, obviously, they're waking up at different times, blah, blah, blah. And if they get there early, then they're praying. Now, if I'm the one who's late and I don't have the time to pray, then they've already prayed. They go straight to the front and I'm going right to the back to pray my sunnah. So naturally, actually, I'm in the third line and they're in the front. And this used to happen quite often, actually, in the early days. And as I said, at that time, they were the first kind of kids. Then it was Kareem's kids, and then Shaz and whatever. And as I said, it started to grow, and the people started to get used to it. And it's like now quite an understood thing. And I think it's very, very important. Now, Sheikh says that obviously, the obvious example that he gave, they need to be honored, they need to be respected, and whatever. And Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar, this guy's a legend anyway, for how many reasons. But you see, I'll tell you what's interesting. Remember what he used to do back in the day, huh, Kareem? At Fajr time, he would call each one out. So imagine Fajr's finished, right? So Fajr is done, everyone's making their dhikr, and he would individually call a kid. He goes, you come here. And the kid would come to the front, he'd sit him down right there in front of everybody. What's your name? This, that, whatever. Then he'd obviously he'd know the name, but he's saying it for the sake of the people. And he'd give them a sweet, give them an X, give them a Y. And I remember that he did that with virtually every of the later kids, right? Maybe even with Isa, I think, maybe even possible. No, it couldn't have been because actually he wasn't there. So now this happened after Isa. And the reason I want to make this point is that I don't think I know of any kid that didn't get that treatment. However, now it doesn't happen. Because it's just too many bloody kids. There's too many bloody kids. And that's a real world example of it was very doable because in our time, they were the only kids. There was only 2 kids. There was only 4 kids. For like 5, 6 years. Now, mashallah, you see quite a few kids. You know what I'm saying? So that's an interesting side point as well. So it is important that they don't develop any hatred in the heart yani, towards that. And then the obvious point, Sheikh Uthaymeen mentions. The obvious point, he goes, so what do you want to do then? So you're telling me that you want to take these kids, the little rats that they are, and put them in their own separate lines at the back, which is how the Muslim Ummah has been doing for donkey's years, and it turns into a complete flipping joke show. They're all there, the whole Yani Salah is them sniggering and bickering and fighting and this and that, whatever, and you lot at the front, ready to kill all the kids at the back, kids Yani at the back, whatever, whatnot, laughing all the way through, and then in the final tashahud, they're all angels, yeah? So, you know, he goes, that's actually increasing the problem that you are supposing is their problem when they're in the front. He goes, actually, in the front, they're the least problem because they got the least chance of messing about when they're standing next to an adult. The least chance. And that's what should happen. The children should be amongst the adults. They learn the system. They learn Yani the thing. They learn the system. So this is, and this is what Shaykh Uthaymeen, he goes, it says. He goes, so it doesn't matter what the Hanbali madhab said. This is the preponderant opinion. Al-Qawl al-Rajih. This is the stronger, more correct opinion. And this is also what Sawwabahu Sahib al-Insaf. He goes, this is also what the author of al-Insaf considered to be the correct position against Yani the Hanbali position. Wamala ilayhi sahib al-furu', and this is what the author of al-furu', he also kind of leaned towards. Wasarraha bihi al-majd jaddu Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and this was clearly stated as the correct position by al-majd. Al-majd, when we say this word al-majd, then this is the grandfather of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. All three of these people are major imams in this deen, right? And they are the main imams of the Hanbali madhab. So when you look at, for example, Al-Insaf, the Sahib Al-Insaf, Insaf is written by a scholar called Al-Mardawi. Al-Mardawi, rahimullah, I want to say that 9th kind of century, Yani, something like that. No, sorry, yeah, about 9th century. And he was a qadi. He was a judge, and he's from the Mutaakhirin, meaning that he's from the later imams of the Hanbali school. When you think about like Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, who is the big imam of the Hanbali school. After Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, it's Ibn Qudama. Ibn Qudama, everybody knows, the author of Al-Mughni. But Al-Mughni is the huge encyclopedia. His most important works actually are the smaller ones, where he puts the Hanbali school into context, into small kind of version. His book is called Al-Muqni'. And that book, Al-Muqni', which is like the primer in Hanbali fiqh, is what everybody else has basically built their madhabs upon. So Al-Insaf, for example, is a commentary, essentially, a wider version of that by Al-Mardawi. And then after Al-Mardawi, you have Imam Al-Hajjawi. Imam Al-Hajjawi, he's the one who wrote Zad Al-Mustaqni'. And that Zad Al-Mustaqni', because Al-Muqni', what does Muqni' mean? He goes, the Muqni' means the sufficer. Al-Muqni', yani that which suffices. Zad al-Mustaqni' is his version of yani a little bit extra on Al-Muqni'. So Zad al-Mustaqni' meaning the sufficient provision, the provision for the one seeking sufficiency. Yani the one who was a Muqni' student, well, he's a Mustaqni' because he's trying to seek sufficiency. So here's your provision, that's Zad al-Mustaqni'. And we are studying Al-Sharh al-Mumti', which is a commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni'. And then we are also using Al-Rawd al-Murbi', which is by Imam al-Buhuti, another big imam, also a commentary of Zad al-Mustaqni'. So all of these imams and whatever, they all trickle back to Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi's book Al-Muqni' in the 6th, 7th century or whatever. So that's what Insaf is. And Sahib al-Furu' is another book actually of Hanbali fiqh, where the author is known as Ibn Muflih. Now Ibn Muflih is, there's a couple of Ibn Muflihs in our history, but Ibn Muflih, the Hanbali imam, another big scholar, another 7th, 8th century, I can't remember, and he has Al-Furu', which is like Al-Mughni almost, because it covers the Hanbali fiqh, but it studies the other madhahib as well, quotes Abu Hanifa's position, quote Malik's opinion, goes back and forth and whatever, so I like that kind of stuff. So that's his book, but he has a much more famous book than that you might have heard of. Ibn Muflih has a book called Adab al-Shar'iyyah. I heard it was being translated, and it's a fantastic book on all kinds of stuff, the Usul al-Din and Adab. Anyway, I will say this. I kind of want to finish this part. Ugh. Do I want to? So the problem is that this is No, we can wait until after Ramadan. People remember. Otherwise, we'll get too late. Isn't it? But this is the next like 2.5 pages that will take us to the end of this section is Sheikh Uthaymeen going through the statement of the person that says, please, you know, you go ahead. Yeah, you know? So there's a couple of those folks. The one who's in the second line about to step in and then he sees you and then he goes, you go ahead. But then you got the extreme version of the one who's in the first line, sees you and then says, you now go ahead. And I'll come back. And the ruling on this act. And all of the thing, which is honestly actually a really nice kind of point to discuss, but it's a couple of pages and I need to get your head around some points. Yeah, it'll take some time. So let's call it there. Right, let's do some questions. Omar, go ahead.
So we've just been talking about a person saving a space for you. But for example, when I played a Bohan in the road a few months ago,
yes.
What happens is they block up rows.
Yeah.
Or I understand there's the like there's probably some senior
imams. Yeah. I'll stop you there. I'll interrupt. Umar is talking about what happens at the Haram. I think you've just got to forget about that. That's the least of their problems. Yeah, and they can block off that whole front row for as far as I'm concerned. Look at Mecca. What kind of joke is the Mecca situation? They're praying behind everybody else to keep it for whatever their justified reason. What was wrong for the last 1400 years? What was wrong 10 years ago? When everyone would, exactly, COVID gave everybody the permission to do whatever they want. And so they had all the cameras on the imams, you could record everything. Now they've got this lovely, plush, air-conditioned, protected area behind everybody, right in the actual masjid, whatever, whatnot. And even that I'm not fussed about. I did a video on Instagram about that. Not even that fussed. The bigger crimes are that complete lack of concern of straightening rows, filling gaps. That's a much bigger crime. And most of the stuff that you're talking about can be easily justified. People do make attacks. You do need multiple people. They do lunge. It's never enough to have one person. You need 10, 20. That is a real thing. It's not just optics and the like. You need to have space for those kind of folks to be at the front. I'm okay with that. Yeah, Idris. The what's not allowed? No, loud now, I can't hear.
Medicinal marijuana.
Medicinal marijuana, where's my kid then, where are we? Ras. If I find out that you've taken a couple of cheeky puffs, yeah? Why are you asking me these questions for? Why are you asking me questions about anesthesia right now, tell me? Have you got operation coming up? Has someone tried to sell you that gas, yeah? He's like, what? You can buy that stuff? Idris is asking, how can anesthesia be allowed if intoxication is the problem? Obviously, anesthesia, that's not the difficult question. The more difficult question, anesthesia, you're not intoxicated, you're out. Yeah, and that's for a temporary period for a medicinal purpose, not the same as the intoxication of a drug. The bigger problem is how I forgot the class now. Those LSD-esque hallucinogenic type of antidepressants and antipsychotic drugs, that's a far, far more difficult area. Actual medication which is being given for psychotic conditions, which have very strong, I want to say, not intoxicated, but more hallucinogenic properties that kind of, space you out, like significantly. Like what would we take all the time? Like about 1,000 milligrams a day. I guess benzodiazepines is the obvious one. The one they banned in Saudi, the one I take, Lyrica, pregabalin. So, Pregabalin was something that I was on for ages. Stupid doses, right? Stupid doses. I had very bad sciatica, slip disc, blah, blah, blah. And that kind of nerve pain, nothing would touch it except huge doses of this drug. A drug which, if they catch you in Saudi with it, you're going to prison. Because it's sold on, and here I think as well, in the UK. It's a controlled drug, but I mean it's sold on the, people are taking it on the streets. So you can imagine, people on the streets are buying because it puts it makes them high. Now I can tell you that I was on like 1,000 milligrams or 3,000, I can't remember the doses I was taking. Yeah, but silly doses. And I was absolutely buzzing all the time. like what's happening here? Yeah, seriously, it was like, you know, but it was the only thing that was getting the back, you know, thingy and whatever. So there's definitely a gray area, 100%, that there's a gray area of what do we define as intoxication. But anyway, we're never going to hate on the gas doc, you know, thingy. Let's not get into that because that's a bigger thing. What age do we differentiate between which kids are small enough to move to the back? Is it based on puberty or individual context? Young, loud, disturbing child to be moved by a young, wise, disturbing child could remain. So I want to say that even the madhab finds it difficult to maintain this position, and so therefore they said that the mutamayyiz, right, that the one who's able to distinguish, which technically means 7 years old, is not allowed to move because this person is basically considered like an adult. And so when they're talking about the front row can't have kids, they mean like a five-year-old, a six-year-old, and whatever. I just want to say that I believe that no child should come to the masjid until they're seven. I'm very strict upon that. I don't like children in the masjid. There's not a space for them to come. All of the hadith that people quote, yani, to indicate that the masjid is a place for children is completely widely out of context and the like. When it comes to six, when it comes to seven, it's a different story. They have that level of maturity to be, you know, disciplined, to stand with you. Fours and fives, they don't have that ability at all. There's no such thing as I've got the one exception. We don't allow exceptions. You've got to have a general kind of policy. Bring them to the events, bring them to the Jummahs, bring them to the gatherings. But the obligatory prayers, it just turns into a thing. And we've spoken about this for so many times. But no, I don't think that we should be speaking about young kids, right? This is, of course, not mean that it's haram for the kid to be there, because sometimes a mum will have a kid going past, they need to pray, got to bring the kid in. This is the kind of hadith of the, these are the context of the hadith that have been mentioned previously. Yeah, carry on. Who's next? Yes, Shumaleya. I believe so. Yani, when it's clear that it's due to the negligence, personally, I don't hold the Sheikh Uthaymeen's position of it being completely haram. I believe that when there's significant gaps that people are not making any kind of attempt, it's not something misunderstood, it's not something which is whatever, and I put that condition down, you're doing it in a very respectful and controlled kind of manner, then I think there's some space for that. But I do believe the safer position is to avoid that. Like, I strongly believe, right, that despite all of this fiqh, people kind of miss the wood for the trees. I genuinely believe that you don't deserve to be at the front. You get what I'm saying? I kind of think that the this is like my own personal pocket. Don't take it too serious. But I'm saying that there's all this legal discussion of fiqh and whatever, whatnot, but bro, it's not for you. It's for the people who deserve, you don't deserve it. You know what I'm saying? And that's how I've always understood it. And I hate to do that, right? I hate to do that. And what I instead do, which is a risky move, right? Which is a risky move, and I'm going to explain what I do, is that I will not go over the people, but I will identify someone that either I know or someone that I know who's got half a brain. Right? And I will sit right in front of them in their space. Because I know that when we stand up, there'll be space for 100 people when everybody moves forward, and that's what will happen. The problem is that that's also a dangerous thing when you've got people who don't understand. And they get very angry, as you've seen, when people sit in front of them. I'll tell you also what I do as a person. And I've been doing this for donkey's years. is that whenever I see a person, I actually grab them and I sit them in front of me. Because I don't need the space. You can sit right here. And you don't need to worry. In a minute or so, when we stand up, you're going to find a place. Save you going through all these people, upsetting all these people. And I actively do that. And I would encourage everybody that hears this to do that. If you see a person, just grab them and say, please sit here. This will open up in a minute. Don't put it up on the person next to you. They don't want it. But you know you got no problem. You know for a fact that this person plus another 10 can just fit even in your own line, let alone how much space is going to open. But people are just, you know, weird like that. You know, they just get angry at everything. So, but whereas if I know a group of people, whatever, whatnot, then I'm saying everyone should sit in a space for 3 people, put 7 people sitting down. Because when it stands up. But again, you need to have an understanding for that. And you would do that at the back of the masjid to avoid people. Yani, you just want to reduce fitna. And the people who know should be more active in this than others. And yeah, Mariam's like saying, try telling this to the aunties. Yani, listen, man, it's the same. Aunties, uncles, you know. Even Sheikh Uthaymeen is going to backtrack in a minute, by the way. Well, next month. He's going to say that, listen, if you do see some benefit, right? And he goes down the Amir line, like the governor comes, and you know that there's going to be an actual benefit in you like stepping back, allowing them to go forward, right? Then it's okay for you to do that. He's going to defend the permissibility of that kind of act. He goes, because there are real achievable benefits from an act like that. Well, then once you've opened that door, then you know what it is? I can see that to keep an uncle happy that always prays there and I'm sitting there, whatever, whatnot. Yani, you know, I might have today, first time this month, got to that position, but he's there 29 days out of 30 in this position. He got held up, yani, because some plums, yani, doing that reverse parking move, yani, and the thingy that makes us all go crazy, right? And so it's not even his flipping fault. And he comes in and you're sitting there like a kebab, yani, you know what I mean? So people have got to have a little bit of understanding, you know, that what's happening. Huh? Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. They're going the side, you mean? Oh, you mean a pathway that is understood and thinking. You're asking what? Is that a problem? Oh, that's completely fine. What Ihtisham is saying is that what about those masajid that actually have a line for people to walk in, right? Because of the design of the mosque or because of whatever. Most masajid have it at the sides, okay? But yeah, no, this is no problem. And that's a difficult question. The question is that what about those people who don't go to the front? Is that sinful? The reason that this is, I don't think that there is, the answer is no, they're not sinful. The reason they're not sinful is because there is an argument to say, what is the front row here? Because if the khatib is giving the khutbah here, and the imam is leading over there, technically that's the front row. But technically it's more important to see the imam during the khutbah. You get what I'm saying? And both are not, as you know, contradictory, because often when you sit there to do the khutbah, then you have the opportunity to also go forward as well. That's the ideal scenario. But other than that, I'm okay with a person staying behind and, you know, so that he can see the imam. You know, the blameworthy person is the only one we should focus on, not yani, these other folks. The blameworthy one is the one who wants to stay at the back in the main hall because he just wants to get off. You know what I mean? That's yani, that's the one that's problematic. What about children who have ADHD and are fidgety regardless of age? Even more reason for them to be in the front with the adult that they're coming with. You can't be sending a kid to the masjid like that alone. You've got to keep them with them. And you see, that this is where people like misunderstand this situation. Like fidgety kids, kid with a mental problem, health problem, an adult with a mental health problem, we're going to hide them away. It's the opposite you got to do. You've got to actually make the people fully aware that this is this kid, and that's when it doesn't disturb people, right? What disturbs people is when it's unexpected and whatever, whatnot. Coming to the masjid, being early, and yani going to the front and having a regular position, you next to him and using regular people on the other side to avoid yani him being in an unknown kind of construct is what's going to make the situation better and easier. You know what I'm saying? You gotta normalize it. You gotta normalize the act. Yeah, go on.
I don't want to be that guy,
but you are. Yeah. I wrote the policy for this masjid. In this masjid, which they've abandoned because they're, no child allowed under the age of 7 in this masjid. And the problem is that this new build was built with a whole load of secular, not so practicing Muslim money. And they bought it, basically. The people that agreed to do this, the ones, you know, whatever, obviously the richer folks that are in the Wilmslows and the X's and the Y's, whatever, you know, well, to cuss all the people in Wilmslow and hey or whatever, but I'm just getting you get my point. My point is that, you know, for them, you know, like when it started off, what did I say? I said, you know, it'd be nice if we actually had a masjid. What we've got is a community center. That's what we got. It's Chido Muslim Community Center. It's not Chido Muslim Masjid. There's more classes here of jujitsu and chai gupshup and the X and flipping. This workshop, that workshop, that workshop. The salah is like an afterthought. You'll be amazed while we're praying down here, there's things happening upstairs. That's madness. Huh? Because of the different activities. Bro, it's actually crazy. This masjid has so, it's so extreme in its activities. Now, people praise that around the world and this country, this is a model masjid, blah, blah, blah. But the actual impact upon the musallin is meant to be a masjid first. Now, we've been complaining about that, but we've just now realized that we're now in a different era. This masjid has become the favorite masjid for the not so practicing because it allows that easy way into how they understand modern Islam through classes and workshops and professional development and mentorship and tuition classes at 11 plus and blah, blah, how to become the irony of ironies. How to be a doctor, how to get past the anti-medicine interviews, all that, whatever. All happens here. Now, on one side, how can you blame that? Apprenticeships, I'm not gonna lie, I'm the one who brought the guy down. Yeah? He was in our Hajj program, Ishaq, and he's like one of these people who did apprenticeships, became very successful, and he's been promoting apprenticeships to stop people getting into universities and get onto interest loans. And he's opening the eyes to people, which we've been saying for years that university is a mug now, right? Stupid that you're paying all that money and what you're getting for it. And the idea of, which is a thing that we need to tell our kids, especially. Now, did you see how I put that argument forward? Very persuasive, wasn't it? So if I can put the argument forward and then I say, Abid, make sure that my guy gets a whatever, and he goes, yeah, sure. So how can I blame him? Do you get my point? Everyone's doing the same. The jiu-jitsu guys, they're some of my people I went to university with, right? The one of the most successful passing medical interviews is, it's a business now, isn't it? You know, a lot of people do that, you know, training, whatever, whatnot. The biggest one, I believe, is run by one of my very close friends who I was at uni with, right? Highly practicing brother, right? And he now does some in the masjid for free kind of situation. So it's, you know, double-edged sword. This masjid has become a thing which is celebrated for its other stuff, and it's gone crazy. And kids. So anyway, back to the policy. The policy is that no 7-year-olds allowed in this masjid at all in the obligatory prayer, at all under 7, and then above 7. And there's a caveat for 6 elder 6 with their parents and only stand with their parents and whatever. The exact position of Ibn Taymiyyah wrote out 20 years ago. No, because they won't do it. They won't do it. They can't get away with it. They can't get away with it anymore. As I said, this is a community center. It's lost its yani masjid. Shazad, by the way, is the biggest uncle of all uncles, by the way. In the actual like musalla time. Well, you know, Yara, you're here all the time anyway, so. Anyway, don't get Shazad started. That's a child, man, honestly. It's like, it's bad enough for me any morning. So that's that. There's a question about Qurbani for 2 animals. This is to feed the poor, but also names. He puts in names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anbiya. Now this is bid'ah. This should be avoided. This is not the action. They should do it for the poor folks. and for the family it's okay, but they shouldn't do it for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's not in need of the sacrifice. He's in need of his sunnah being revived, and Allah knows best. Any other questions? Are we good? Ah, yes. That's the problem. That's the problem. How do you rationally argue against that? When it's given the Muslims a place to be, the kids, yani, then do at the end of the day, in one way or the other, end up praying, blah, 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 blah. That's actually the difficulty of being too vocal against it, right? Because... I told you, don't get him started, Yara. I told you, don't get him started. Don't get him started. But it is a shocker. It's a shocker how few parents that bring their kids to their activities pray. I gotta go.
Huh?
Ross.
I have heard and seen people justifying this behavior by kids because they say, oh, look, there's a hadith when it's 4 hours.
Yeah, yeah. You'll get to it and protect this house, bro. You're still in the early modules. We're not going to go over that again. I'm tired of that. All right, barakallahu feekum, jazakumullah khair, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only to get us yani, to Friday night, Saturday, whatever it is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us even to taste it. You know, this is actually a serious point when we say Allahumma balighna Ramadan, right? Just being able to witness it just for a minute is more than what the people who have passed away in the last 12 months have been able to do. Just tasting it. I want you to imagine the one who has this massive goal to get to the top and of a mountain, and he gets there. And what else is he actually gonna get, yani, do up there? What, put his flag up, maybe take a picture, maybe yani, whatever, whatnot. Like, there's everything is all about just getting there. You know what I'm saying? This is not like a diet, right? That you get there and that was the most important thing. In a diet, it's about maintaining it. It's not climbing the mountain, it's staying at the top, right? Everybody gets up there, then it's all back bloody, you know what I mean? But with Ramadan, it's actually, yani, from a person who is on limited lifetime, I mean, just to touch Ramadan and that barakah, yani, be into your life, where yani, you pass away and the gates of hell are closed, I mean, bro, do you know what I mean? So, a couple of days left, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us get there salimeen with the right intention to mine it properly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our hearts, which are going to be affected by the Quran, but for the hearts to become affected at a deeper level, where it's just not yani, just recitation, but one that you internalize and actualize in your life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the increased, natural increase in the acts of worship to become more than habits, but things that we look forward to, and don't just need it to be having the motivational wrapper of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins in this month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us good news of our brothers and sisters around the world this Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be victorious in all aspects of our life, in this life and the next. Allahumma, ameen. Jazakumullah khair, wafakakumullah. May Allah accept it from every single one of you, all of the effort you put in sitting here and listening and thinking and revising at home, the folks who make all this dua and all these adhkar during and after, and all of the benefits they spread, and all of the transcription team, the referencing team, the note-taking team, the tech team, Mesa with Dad, all the people putting the strings in the groups, whatever. It's a massive, massive effort. All of the donors, how many people paid towards LP? An incredible amount of people, small amounts, £5 a month, £10 a month, paying costs, the cost of like a couple of grand a month, all the server costs, this cost, that cost, and all covered by very generous people. So our dua for them as well. All those people who bring us happiness, yani, by being positive in classes, spreading love with gifts and food and everything. All the people that I get to see online when I travel and I see, they say, from LP, and They bring gifts and happiness. May Allah make them happy in this life and the next. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of this an evidence for you on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you tawfiq to become better and more and higher in your deen as students, a higher reverence for knowledge, and be people that spread that knowledge and allow it to be a sadaqah jariyah for you through your children, through your communities. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair.